year. Today we're going to do something just a little bit different. I hope you have your Bibles. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got my Bible. Now then say, I've got my Bible open. And I'm at Ephesians chapter 1. Come on, tell your neighbor, I'm at Ephesians chapter 1. That's amazing, isn't it? Boy, I'm hearing pages turn. I'm hearing zippers zipped and unzipped. But today I want to talk to you on the subject of what we are and what we were. Big difference between a person who is born again and someone who is not. And I hope today will be a word of encouragement to you. And I just want to reflect one more time on how blessed we are if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, you're going to find Paul saluting the church at Ephesus. It's a prison letter. There he is, I believe, writing that letter. And I believe in the middle of the letter, he just stops and lays his pen down and just has as someone from Hiram would say, just a hallelujah hootenanny. I believe he just breaks into a doxology of praise and honor and glory to God. You're going to find three times in this first little chapter here, in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, he uses a phrase, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. And that's what it took, folks. And all that entails is to get us from who we are and what we were. We were once lost in sin, but now by the grace of God, we've been adopted into his family. Amen. And Paul writing, I think he was musing, and the Spirit of God was, of course, inspiring him to write the book of Ephesians. He could never get over the fact of what a terrible, terrible sinner he was and how the grace of God turned him around through Christ. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, and now I'm the least of the saints. But he said, I persecuted the church of God. I was a blasphemer. I did terrible, terrible things, made havoc of the church. He said that he hated Christians, basically, hated the church, hated Christ. But God turned him around. God cleaned him up. God saved him to the praise of his glory. I believe he'd write a little bit and he'd say, to the praise of his glory. I believe he'd pick up his pen, start writing again, he'd lay it down, to the praise of his glory. And he'd write a little more, to the praise of his glory. Notice what he says in verse 1. I won't read all of these chapters. We're going to use two chapters today, basically, instead of one verse. Sometimes when we use just one verse, we can't get the whole concept of what's going on here. But if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think it's about 50 verses, whatever, you're going to find there's a wonderful difference between you now, if you know the Lord, if you're in Christ, and what you used to be. You know, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And today, I encourage you to look at it one more time, what God has done for you and who you are now and what you used to be. Look at what he says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice in the first 14 verses of that chapter, Paul offers up that praise, that wonderful praise to God for salvation blessing. And if you are marking your Bible, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, he uses that phrase to the praise of his glory. And there are four things that I want to share with you as we go by this chapter. Four things he talks about in those 14 verses. First of all, he talks about in verses 4 and 5, a great big theological word that many people do not understand. It's foreordaining. Foreordaining. The foreknowledge of God. What in the world are we talking about? The foreknowledge of God simply means that God has always known everything from the beginning to the ending and everything in between. God is omniscient. There's nothing that is secret from God. He already knows it. And believe it or not, the thoughts you're thinking right now, God already knew you was going to think the thought before you thought the thought and what the thought was all about. Amen? So there's nothing you can hide from God. But in God's foreknowledge, he knew exactly the day, the hour, the week, the year, the month that Tommy Bruce was going to become a child of God. Think about that. He knew exactly what Tommy was going to say. He knew exactly the circumstances. He knew exactly who was going to witness to him. He knew exactly who was going to pray for him. He knew exactly that Tommy was going to bow his knee and he was going to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord of Lords. His sins were forgiven. He was cleaned up. That's the foreknowledge of God. God already knew it. If you're here today and you're a Christian, God knew exactly when you was going to become a Christian. If you're here lost today, God knows that you're still lost. And God wants you saved. In his foreknowledge, he already knows. And because, now listen, here's the big word where we have a problem with other denominations. The word is predestinated. Predestination has nothing to do with you becoming a Christian. Predestination has to do with God's foreknowledge. Because he already knew, my dear brother Boggs, was going to become a Christian. God has predetermined that you're going to be in heaven with him throughout all eternity. That's predestination. God has predetermined something. God has made up his mind. And remember, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There are some things he does just simply because he wants to. And one of the things he wants to do is to have you in heaven with him throughout all eternity. He cannot bear the fact of one person living in eternity separated from him. Isn't that a wonderful God to the praise of his glory? Come on, church, wake up. Isn't that a wonderful God that cannot bear the thought of living eternally without you there with him? Wow. No wonder Paul could lay his pen down and say, well, to the praise of his glory. So he talked about foreordaining. Foreordaining. God has foreordained that you're going to live with him forever in his presence in eternity. Then in verse 7, he talked about forgiving. And I believe he laid his pen down. God has forgiven me to the praise of his glory. And if you do a little research in the Greek, you'll find that word is aphemai, and it means to send away. To send away. Some of you probably are familiar with the Old Testament scheme of things where the high priest would place his head on a goat and then send that goat into the wilderness. That is a perfect picture of forgiveness of sin. God has sent your sin away. He has forgiven you, sent those sins away. Forgiven you, me, sent your sins away. Now, I can understand when I think about my life, all of us are damaged property. All of us have things in our lives that we are ashamed of. And I know we've been forgiven, but we're still ashamed of them, aren't we? All of us have skeletons in our closets. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of this wonderful book, the Bible, that God has sent those sins away if you know the Lord Jesus. And you'll never stand in judgment on sins that's been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in verse 7, he talks about forgiving. Then in verse 11, he talks about a fortune. Woo-wee. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. I went up the other day to, now don't laugh, to get a haircut. Yeah, I do. I have to have the sides trimmed. I get a big discount, half price. But there was a big theological discussion going on in the barbershop. And I'm sure that happens in the beauty shops too. But in the barbershop, there were several guys up there. And the barber was saying, boy, I wish I had $1 million. I wish I was a rich man. I wish I had $1 million. And somebody across the way said, well, what would you do with $1 million if you had $1 million? And he began to talk about all this. And I turned to him and I made him stop cutting my hair. And I said, I got $1 million. He looked at me and said, really? I said, I got more than $1 million. He said, really? I said, yeah, I got trillions. He said, you're kidding. I said, no, I'm not. I said, have you ever shook hands with a billionaire? He said, no, I hadn't. I said, put them clipper down and grab a hold, man. He said, how'd you get all that money? I said, I inherited it. Who'd you get it from? My father. Well, what kind of business did he have to make such money? I said, he owned all the silver and all the gold and all the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. And he's giving it to me. And then it happened. One guy over there knew what I was talking about, and he jumped up and he said, "Well, praise God." I hadn't thought of it that way before. But that's it. We are blessed with a fortune of an inheritance. Not just the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, but we are going to see the face of our Savior constantly. We're going to hear the angels praise His holy name. We're going to sing songs that the angels cannot sing. We're going to be in His presence forever and ever. So I can understand why Paul would lay that pen aside and says, "Well, to the praise of His glory." Now, I'm here to tell you, in most churches today, Paul would have been out of style. It would have been uncouth for him to have said that. But I'm here to tell you, wherever he was, he learned to praise God to the praise of His glory. Just praise Him, folks, for what He has done for you and changed you. Then he talked about, and this is the one I like, forever. Look at verse 13 and 14. He talked about foreordaining, forgiving, fortune, and forever. He said we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And if you look that up, do a little research, that is the earnest of our inheritance. How do I know that I'm going to inherit all of these things? Because God has made a down payment on me. And the coming of the Holy Spirit into my life is God's guarantee that He has made the down payment and He is going to finish that transaction. He's given His word on it. And that is the word of the immutable God that never changes. I am going to be in heaven with Him forever and forever and forever and forever. Think about that. Forever. I am sealed till the day of redemption. Seal. God has placed a seal on me. You can't see it. The world can't see it. I can't see it. But I'm here to tell you, God sees it. And I am His property. Lock, stock, and barrel. I am sealed till the day of redemption. To the praise of His glory. And let's go on. What else does He say? He says in these verses, in verses 15 through 22, He talks about a prayer for salvation understanding. He wanted the Ephesian saints and the church at Pleasant Grove today to have wisdom about salvation truths. And if there's any one thing that we really need to understand clearly, I think it would be the doctrine of salvation or the teaching of salvation. And this is a doctrinal sermon. It's on salvation. But I want you to notice verse 7. Let me read that. Chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on salvation. One of the most tremendous verses in the Bible. Look at the person of salvation in verse 7. He says, in whom. Now, who is the whom? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to the Son of God Himself. Salvation is and of and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one who can save. Whenever we speak about salvation, Christ must be preeminent and prominent in what we're speaking about. Because without Him, without the whom, no one can be saved. So He talks about the person of salvation in verse 7. Then I want you to notice verse 7. Again, He talks about the price of salvation. He says, redemption through His blood. My friend, when we speak of redemption, it automatically should throw our minds into gear and run us to Calvary and to see the tremendous price the Lord Jesus paid for our salvation there. For that blood speaks of Calvary. Redemption through His blood. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, when He was sharing that last meal, the Last Supper, with His disciples, He said, you take and drink, for this cup, is My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And I'm here to tell you, dear one, it has always been and it will always be that the blood of Christ is essential for any person to become a child of God, because it is the cleansing agent that God uses to cleanse us from our sin. 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 7 again. See the pardon in salvation. The forgiveness of sin. You know, the world needs a lot of things. We read and we see on the televisions. We read in the paper about how people need clean water and how they need food, famines everywhere. They need clothing. They need housing. They need education. But the greatest need of our world, the greatest need of our world, is to be forgiven of the Most High, Almighty God of this universe, to be forgiven of their sin. Look at verse 7 again, the possibility of salvation. According to the riches of His grace. Now some think that maybe they're too great a sinner to be saved. But when you compare your sin to the riches of His grace, you're a drop in the ocean. Did you hear that? To exhaust the riches of God's grace would be like emptying the seven seas with a thimble. There's no way. You go to the well of grace, get you a bucket full, and by the time you get back, it's running over again. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and God saved me. If God saved me, He can save you. You cannot go too far, stay too long, and commit too much, and pay that awful debt that God's grace will not forgive. There's a young man here today, and I wouldn't dare mention his name. Well, in fact, two or three people here today that I just want to bring up an experience. A friend of mine and I were on visitation, and we went to this home. A wonderful home. God had really blessed these people. Sweet, sweet, cordial, gracious people. We went in. The wife was saved, and the husband wasn't. And I began to share, and my team member, we began to share about how God's grace could clean you up and forgive you. And guess what happened? God wonderfully saved that man. And I heard him as I was leaving. He went out on the porch, we got in the car, and we was backing out of the driveway, and I heard him make this statement. I never thought I'd be saved. I never thought that I'd be saved. Now, he didn't finish that, but I know what was racing through his mind. He probably remembered the first 50 years of his life and all the things that he had done here and there in Vietnam, wherever. And he probably thought, I have done things that God cannot forgive. But I got news for you. It didn't get a thimbleful of God's riches, His grace. I never thought I'd be saved, but He's here today. Now I thank God for that. Amen. According to the riches of His grace, man, if He could clean up Paul, I'll guarantee you He can clean you up. Amen. If He could forgive Paul, I'll guarantee you He can clean you up. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We want to read the first verse. This is what we were. Now we've looked at what we are, now let's look at what we were. He says in the very first verse, I want you to mark this, and you hath He quickened. And you hath He quickened. And that word quickened seems just simply means to make you alive again. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were spiritually dead. You were separated from God. Now, let's go to a funeral for just a minute. And then I want you to understand why I want you to say to the praise of His glory. Let's go to a funeral for just a minute. Let's say my wife and I, we leave church today, and someone's at the funeral home that we know, it's a family friend, family of a friend, whatever. And we go to the funeral home, and, you know, they dress it up and they play music and it's cool and it's comfortable and there's beautiful flowers and they do the best they can with cosmetics and suits and dresses and so forth. And you walk in and you sign the book and you greet with the family, you meet with the family, you minister to them, tell them you're praying for them, whatever. Then you walk over to a steel case with a lid on it called a coffin. Now, if you were to walk to that coffin and here's this loved one there or a friend or family, whatever, you could say, would you sit up and talk to me? That's not going to happen. Now listen to me. We're talking about the doctrine of salvation. There are some people that believe that God has to get prepared before we get saved. There are some people who believe that God would be so blessed if I became His child. There are some people who believe they're going to live their life to the fullest and sow their oats, and then all of a sudden they're going to slip up on God and they are going to get saved when they get ready. It don't happen that way, folks. It does not. It never has happened that way. Now, let me share this with you. If you become a Christian, you will become a Christian because God took the first step. God turned the light on. God took the initiative. God put a spark in your heart through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you could become a child of God. It is all of God. Jonah said that. It is salvation is of the Lord. The Lord's got to do that. You could tell this body to sit up. It's not going to do it. You could tell that body to say something. It wouldn't do it. You could say that, tell that body to raise its hand. It couldn't do it. And that is true when you're spiritually dead. You can't sit up, walk right, talk right, listen right. You can't do anything right when you're dead. You're not capable of doing it. God has got to start the work of salvation in your life. And you hath he quickened or made alive who was dead, separated from God. That's what that means, to be separated from God. As far as the east is from the west, you are separated from God. And you will never get back to God unless he takes the initiative and a spark of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you see the need that you need to confess and repent and accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Give him a hand of praise. Amen. Amen. And you have he quickened. God made you alive to the praise of his glory. To the praise. Now you see why he lays that pen aside. He says, I was dead as a hammer. I thought I was religious and I was dead as 4 o'clock. But God saved me. I met him on the Damascus Road. Boy, can you imagine? Paul never got over God's grace and salvation. You know, he could quote the first 5 books of the Bible by memory. Paul could. Did you know he could speak several languages? He could. Did you know he was one of the greatest preachers and teachers that ever lived next to the Lord Jesus? He was. But you know what he said? I'm the least of all saints. There's where his power lay. Sounds like it's in the sound system. Paul's power lay in the fact that he was always humble. He was always humble. So, he says, and you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But let me show you something. We talk about the deadness of sin in verse 1. But look at the disobedience of sin in verse 2. Sin is just simply disobeying God. Knowing to do good and doing it not. Knowing not to do bad and doing it. That's all it is, just disobeying God. Verse 3 talks about the children of wrath or the damnation of sin. I remember my father would never punish me while he was angry. How about you? Can anybody identify with that? Raise your hand. Come on. Get into this, church. It's fun. You get into a sermon that I put together, it's fun. Just teasing. Help me now. How about you? Do you whip your children when they're mad? Now, I know that's no-no now. You're not supposed to whip them at all. But my dad would not spank me when he was mad. He'd cool off. He'd cool off. He'd cool off. Oh, thank God he cooled off. It's bad enough when he was hot. Amen? But we're not talking about father-son relationship physically, biological. We're talking spiritual. The Bible says that children of wrath, God's wrath is waiting on you, lost person. The boiling, white, hot madness of God. Think about that. The boiling, white, hot madness of God. Full force, the madness of God. The madness of God. You don't have to worry about that anymore once you become a child of God. Look at the deliverance from sin in verses 4 through 22 of the second chapter. And there's a verse there in verse 13. I want you to see that. But now. Oh, thank God for those words. But now. Not hereafter, not day after tomorrow, not 6 months from now, but now. Now say that, say those words with me. But now. Come on. But now. Turn to your neighbor and say, but now. But now. Whew! But now. Thank God, but now. It's changed. It's different now. Since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now. Since by His blood I'm whole. Old Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. And boy, it's different. Oh, it's so different now. Amen? It's different now. It is different now. But now. Oh, I was dead. I was lost. I was far from God. But now. Hallelujah. Not anymore. To the praise of His glory. That'd make a Methodist shout. Absolutely. To the praise of His glory. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Save me. Think about that. He saved me. And I have not been all I should be. But I guarantee you I'm not what I used to be. Look at Acts 4:2. We probably got it on the screen for you. Neither is there salvation in any other. Hoo-hoo. For there is, boy, you talk about preaching up a storm, I'm doing it. Oh, man. Oh, boy. Well, I've preached up a storm. And when I was in India, I was preaching in the street, and there's 5,000 goats come by. I mean, right through the congregation. I preached to old goats, and I preached up storms. So I'm making my rounds. Amen? Where am I at? I believe I'm in Paulding County. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you take Christ out of your theology, you do not have a Redeemer. You take the blood out of the singing and out of the preaching and out of the teaching and out of the living in the home. You don't have anything. You've got a dry hull of a nothing. That's what Paul had. He knew it all. He just didn't know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can be the most brilliant person in the world. The most brilliant person in the world and not know Jesus. Y'all might remember last year Martha and I went to Alaska. Y'all sent us to Alaska. Boy, that is a trip of a lifetime. And we got on a railroad train, going to Skagway. Skagway is where they made the gold strike and where they launched out and so forth. And there was a young man on that who was a guide. Handsome young man, probably college age. And he had been to 4 or 5 seminaries already, to Oxford, boy, you name it. He'd been to all over the world to seminaries. He'd been on mission trips. And his desire was to be a chaplain at the United Nations. That's his desire. And after further examination, he had never even been born again. How sad to know all about God and not know God. Think about that. Paul knew all about God, but he didn't know God. He says, but now I do. But now. But now. It's different now. And he goes on and he talks about not only the person of salvation in verse 13, he talks about the problem for salvation. Verse 13, look at it. The problem for salvation. Ye who sometimes were afar off. Do you know why we need to be changed? Because we're far off. To be far off from God is to be far off from the best things in life. And to be far off from an eternity in heaven. Sin has put us far off from God. And the unsaved person lives far off from God. And some people like being far off from God. But the moment they expire, my, how they are going to wish that they'd lived closer to God. Look at verse 13. To the praise of His glory of His grace, we made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, we've been brought back. We're not far off any longer. We scrooched up to God. Amen. I know when we were children in the cold winter time, didn't have an underpinning on the, under the farmhouse. Just had a tin roof. And I remember lying in bed. Mama just, if you were cold, they just put another quilt on you. Sometimes you'd have 10 or 11 and your toes would just turn down. You'd get cramps in your toes because of the weight of the quilts. Do you remember that? The quilts would just weight your toes down. You'd say, oh, no, here they go. Before morning, you're up, you're dancing, you got knots in the calves of your legs. You're trying to get them out. I remember snowflakes coming through, landing on my nose and forehead. Cold. Cold. But guess what? I always had my brother. We'd just scrooch up. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for Paul, and what he's done for you, and what he's done for me, we don't have to be far off. We can just scrooch up to God. Warm and safe, protected, up close to God. No guilt, no burden of sin, no depression of something that I did yesterday or 10 years ago or 50 years ago. It's all gone. God sent it away. He's forgiven me. The plan of salvation, we made nigh by the blood of Christ, was Calvary, where Christ shed his blood for the souls of mankind. And then in verse 13, the product, what does all that salvation do? It makes us nigh. And it's the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:7, that cleanses us from all sin. And if you're here today and you're far off from God, let me encourage you. You know if you're close. You know if you're nigh. You know if you're far off. And it all boils down to this. What have you done with Jesus? Because the only way you can be moved from being far off from God to being nigh to God has come through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that shed that blood on Calvary's cross for your sin to be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we, as Paul can say, to the praise of his glory. We thank you today that we can say, as Paul, we were far off, but now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Father, so many times we get caught up in the hustle and bustle and problems of life, we forget who we are and what we were. Who we are, who we were. But now, God, you've changed that. You've quickened us. You've made us alive. And how that should strike a note of encouragement in our life, Lord, to remember that we've been bought with a price. That was the blood. We're sealed. We're God's property. He sees the seal. And, Lord, he's going to bring to pass the contract that he made a down payment on. That is for us to be with him. We thank you for his foreknowledge, Lord, that determined his predestinating act. It's going to place us in God's presence forever and forever and forever. So all of us today, I pray, can say, to the praise of his glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? We have a special song of invitation.